I can read a book and 10 years later I'll begin to understand it. But if I'm spending time with the Holy Spirit, who is a great communicator with the heart of God and the will of God and the love of God and the wisdom of God and the joy of God and the peace of God, He'll begin to reveal to me the things that have been freely given to me because of Jesus. I weep over how little we appropriate. I weep over how little I appropriate. But I want to tell you, I'm going to learn to appropriate if it kills me. Now, I'm going to learn how. How sad to have the indwelling presence and to live as if He were not within. How tragic. How tragic. And that, in many quarters, is what's happening. Well, that's not all. Mercy. We speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Holy Spirit. And you see, it is the Holy Spirit who quickens and makes live and real the truth of God, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now, I'm not saying I understand that completely, but I'm just going to say experientially in the last month, I've been hearing the Holy Spirit speak to me things that in the natural realm, using our human vocabulary, I would not have thought to say. You know what I'm saying? But he will speak the wisdom of God in English, but he does it in such a marvelous way. He does it like a dear friend who was in desperate need of guidance over what to do with her child. And she was spending time with God, but she had deep need. Thank God for desperate need. Otherwise, we're not going to do it. We're too lazy. And she said as she waited, she kept hearing the words. I'm just going to tell you what, peanut butter. And she said, Lord, I don't understand that. And He said, well, I'm going to explain it to you. Your daughter is at a place where she needs, you remember on Sunday evenings how you would make peanut butter sandwiches and she as a little child would come and sit in your lap. That's what she wants to do now, but she's too proud. And you need to go over to her apartment and just say, I want to make us peanut butter sandwiches. And you know, friends, as the Holy Spirit shared that, which she said she would never have thought of course not. We don't have the wisdom of God. She said she went over to that apartment and that daughter came home and as she said that to her daughter, she said, the daughter just threw her arms around her and said, oh, Mama, I have wanted that so much. Help me, help me. Isn't that precious? I mean to tell you, the Holy Spirit is something else. He's something else. He's the dearest, dearest, dearest friend that we have. He's the dearest friend. And I believe we grieve Him beyond all human expression when we ignore Him. We need to remind ourselves anew and afresh that we can grieve Him. And I think we grieve Him through this self-effort, self-will thing that carries us far out here. And we may be raising the dead. We may be doing all kinds of spectacular things. But Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. I never cultivated any friendship with you that I can recall because you never gave me any time. And you see, He wants to cultivate it. I'm going to let you go in just a few minutes. Verse 14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man who does not have Jesus indwelling his heart, he will not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. They're foolishness. He thinks they're stupid. He thinks they're dumb. And he's not going to have any part of it because it's not sophisticated. It's not intelligent. It is not, it doesn't have a degree on it. But you see, he says in verse 14, they must be spiritually discerned. Well, now, when do you do that? When do you discern what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you? Do you discern that in your car? Well, yes. I've had some wonderful times in my car. I mean, my car is like a cathedral. I mean, and my kitchen sink is wonderful. That's one of my best places. But now the Holy Spirit's talking to me while I'm making the bed. I say, God, it looks like you want to invade every room. He said, well, that's kind of the idea. He said, you got it. You see, it's in the prayer life. It's in the prayer life that we learn to discern, spiritually discern what the Holy Spirit's saying. And you know what he does sometimes? Of course, he knows exactly how to deal with us. Praise God. No one else knows me like he does. He's the only one who can help me, actually. Do you all know that? There's no one else who can help you? They must be spiritually discerned. And that happens as we spend time with God. And all hell's going to come against you. I'll put my schedule up against anybody in this room. If I can pray, anybody can pray. But you know what's more important? It's not my trying to give a pet talk here, and I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to give glory to the Lord for who I know He is and the great joy of fellowship with Him. Here's the tragedy that we have to give pep talks to people to get them praying. I believe God wants us in a situation where we just run to meet Him. Last week, my need was so deep down to the core of my being that when the alarm went off at 6 o'clock, listen, I didn't have to lay there saying, well, now, shall I get up or not? The house is cold. I'll let John get up and turn up the heat, and then I'll get up when it's a little nicer. No, I didn't have any need for any of that. I was up. I had to get in the presence of Jesus. Because it was life. And you see, it's that way all the time. But we don't know it. Jesus, we want to thank you for these precious verses. We want to thank you for verse 16 that says we can have the mind of Christ. That is absolutely breathtaking. Lord, we don't even know what that means. But Father, we want to say to you how desperately we need the mind of Jesus in our circumstances, the mind of Christ in our church life, the mind of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings in our marriages, the mind of God in our civic life, in our personal life. Oh God, to know your mind, to know that we have access to it is mind-boggling. Now we want to thank you today, this afternoon, for the Holy Spirit of God who indwells these broken vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of Him and not of us. And that He is all in all. He does all things well. His precepts concerning everything are righteous. And He is our rock. He is our refuge. He is our hiding place. He is life to us. How we thank you for Him. Now, Father, we would pray this afternoon that you would give us such a hunger, either through producing a deep, desperate need in our lives, or somehow to get us in such a frame of mind that we're going to say, I'm missing the best friendship I can have, and that is with Jesus. Lord, we thank you that to be a friend of the Holy Spirit is life's highest fulfillment. And we thank you that as Christian leaders in this room, we have the marvelous privilege of sharing with others what kind of a God you are. with the whole world going to hell. We pray today for the whole state of Christ Church, that once again within the leadership of the church, and we pray for all denominations today, Lord, we don't pray down on anyone. We have been in this place so many times where we have let you down. So we're not praying in any self-righteousness. We pray in deep humility today. We ask you to forgive us. We have lost our first love. We let ourselves be pulled here and there. Oh, God, we pray for renewal, the renewal of a passionate first love, bridal, bridal love that will bring us into the place of prayer and keep us there and bring us into the presence of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. For He is, the Lord is the Spirit. So we pray that you will draw your people to you in a new way. Forgive us that we haven't prayed enough for that. Give us a great passion for praying that, that we might know the mind of Christ, and that the Holy Spirit will be allowed the honor and the dignity and the privilege and the pleasure of drawing unto Himself His people to begin to teach them, to begin to open up the things of God. Now, Father, we know you hear us when we pray, not because there's any virtue in us, but because we come in the righteousness of Jesus Christ through the shed blood of Jesus on Calvary and the tremendous resurrection of Jesus. How we praise you and how we bless you. And we pray all of this in the precious, marvelous, wonderful name of Jesus, whose we are and whom we serve. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. The 1 Corinthians 3:16, because this is what we're saying. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now that is so sacred and so profound that verse 17 then says, if any man destroys that temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. And that is what you are. And there is another passage that is so powerful, found in Psalm 89. And in Psalm 89, starting with verse 15, how blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. In other words, we spend time with God, open up our life to God in the morning hours, then we move through the day in the light of His countenance. The face of Jesus is very real and very precious. In thy name, or in thy nature, they rejoice all the day, and by thy righteousness, by Jesus' total obedience and total surrender to the will of God, they are exalted, because then we are empowered to give ourselves to the will of God and to walk in obedience. Thou art the glory of their strength, and by thy favor their horn is exalted. All right. So what we're saying is, in the prayer life, that there can be no completion of John 15, the abiding in Him, and of course in John 15, my mother said she was praying one time for a deeper reality of John 15:4, where it says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you live with me. And she said, as she was praying over that, and she spent several hours praying over just that one verse, she said the Holy Spirit began to show her that our responsiveness, our receptivity, as we get closer to Jesus and seek to live more deeply in His nature of love, as we do that, we begin to realize Him in us in a deeper way. And I believe that's true, don't you? In other words, we have to draw nigh to God, and He will begin to draw nigh to us. As we draw nigh to Him, as we seek to live and stay in the love of God, then He will begin to manifest Himself. He in us will begin to manifest Himself more. So we're talking about a tremendous reality of the indwelling Christ. You say, well, Margaret, it just seems more difficult than that to me. I think probably the most difficult part is that it does not come easily to any of us. We found, I've been a part for, I think it's 14 years now, part of a tremendous intercessory prayer group. I don't know what I'd have done without that. I'd probably jumped off the bridge. But I'll tell you what we've discovered corporately, and we're also discovering this individually. And that is, we pray on a continuum, and we pray on this continuum until we come to the end of it. We kind of pray ourselves out. We pray all we know, all we understand. Privately, in our private prayer time, we're just praying ourselves out where we are in that dimension of reality. It is not our job to open up a new dimension of reality. That is the job of the Holy Spirit. And so corporately, as we pray, we will come to the end of that dimension. And we're up against a wall, and we don't know which way to turn. But as we pray, prayer releases more prayer. As you pray, you can pray more. If you're not praying, then you're not in that continuum, you see. So it's like the Holy Spirit says, this is not an easy reality that He indwells us. But in psychology, one of the pet things they're saying today is, how much can you afford to lose? Can you afford to lose your marriage? Can you afford to lose this? Can you afford to lose that? Well, I want to say, how much can we afford to lose? It is not easy. But I do believe this, and I believe I can say experientially I'm experiencing this. As we move along the continuum of private and corporate prayer, and we need both those experiences, and I hope you're a part of some corporate prayer experience. It'll be the hardest thing that you've ever been a part of, but it'll do you a world of good. And in our private prayer time, as we pray, and we pray ourselves out, and we come to the end of one level of reality, or one consciousness, however you want to say that, of reality, then it is the Holy Spirit's job to move us into the next dimension. Is that not what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17? But we all with an unveiled face, as we behold Him, He will begin to change us from glory, from one dimension to another. And what's happening there, except that we're beginning to be led by Him. You see, we have to unlearn so many things. And I love the life of prayer because that's where I unlearn the things that are harmful to me. I have to unlearn the fact that I'm not self-sufficient. Because, you see, actually, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about being in a self-sufficiency which is going to raise its head at every point. Or a God-sufficiency. And you remember what it says in 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, My sufficiency is not of myself. That is in 2 Corinthians 3. We are not adequate in ourselves. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. We're not adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Our adequacy is from God, who has made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. And what is the new covenant? The new covenant is that God has put His Spirit in our hearts, He's written His law in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to live the way He wants us to live, because in the flesh we can't do it. And so my prayer time, coming to the Holy Spirit daily, is the refreshing and the lifting up and the teaching that is necessary for me to allow the Holy Spirit to be adequate within me and not go off and do it in my own strength. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And have you not lived long enough to know that unless the Spirit gives life, there's nothing like the death of the flesh? There's nothing like the death of the flesh. And I believe the Holy Spirit is trying to teach you and me more about letting Him take over. Let me give you a definition of self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency is impatience when thwarted. Self-sufficiency is a deceit that we're adequate. Self-sufficiency will go to its own resources rather than to the resources of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the opposite of self-sufficiency is God's sufficiency, and the opposite of self-possession is a self-forgetfulness. The Lord said to me yesterday, He said, you know, you've got your mind so focused here on this thing you feel like you need. Do you realize that you're spending most of your time thinking about yourself? I said, well, Lord, that's terrible. Self-forgetfulness. So that our thoughts are focused more upon Him. Well, why have we neglected this marvelous message of the indwelling presence? What's happened that we have, with all that is at our disposal, why have we neglected to learn ourselves and to teach others about this wonderful, intimate friendship? Well, I think number one, we've assumed that people knew how to become a friend with the Holy Spirit. A dear friend of mine who doesn't live anywhere close around here, so it's safe to say this, been in the ministry many, 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 many years, and he said, you know, I've not let the Holy Spirit be my friend. He said, I just assumed that I was doing okay. I just assumed that everything was all right. But you see, we're talking about cultivation. And I think we have assumed that the lay people understand about what happens in the prayer time. What happens? Why is it so crucial? And as a lay person, I would just say to you, we want to hear what's happening to you in your prayer life. See, if you've not made it, if you've not gotten the answer you need, it means so much to us to have you say, you know, I've been praying all week, but I haven't made it through. Will you pray for me? And I'm not saying something there I haven't had to do myself, because it's been several months ago, I was in deep prayer over something, I didn't get any answer. And the Holy Spirit, I knew I was blocking it. It's not God's fault, it's our fault. We block Him. And I said, Lord, what's the block? He said, well, I think it'd be good for you to just get up and say to your Sunday school class that you haven't gotten any answers. Because they think, like, every time you pray, you're going to hear. I said, well, Lord, you know, we're the leaders. He said, why don't you just get up and say, tell them you've had a terrible struggle, and you haven't heard from the Lord, but you're going to continue to wait until you do. And when you hear, you'll let them know. And you know, friends, I can't tell you how that went over with the class. I can't tell you how many people came up and said, oh, Margaret, I appreciate that so much. I felt so encouraged. See, I believe as leaders and role models of the spiritual life, we need to share more our own where we are. Because otherwise, if we don't share it all, and if we share just the victory, we don't share our weaknesses, then our people begin to think, well, boy, there's something wrong with me because I don't ever have that kind of an experience. And I wonder how they got that way. How long did that take? How does that work? It's like my mama says, people want to know three things. Does it work? If it works, how does it work? And will it work for me? You see? So we need to be sharing. As we do that, a very precious thing takes over, and that is we begin to move more into a humility where the Holy Spirit can speak. Probably the greatest hindrance, isn't this correct, is our pride. See, it's our pride. Our self-righteousness, and oh, how I hate that in myself, and I want to be cleansed. I want to be cleansed. And you know how we're cleansed of that, I believe, is by daily communion with Him. You see, when I get in His presence and I see how precious He is and how humble He is, and then I look at my own vanity, my own pride, and I think, wow, that is just absolutely terrible. Lord, it's pitiful. But we are pitiful. I believe He wants us to share. How do you do it? What is your experience with the Holy Spirit? How are you developing that? How have you succeeded? How have you failed? In other words, a deeper transparency. I believe in this decade, the greatest preaching is going to be the Holy Spirit being able to preach through people who are willing to say, this is where I really and honest to God I am. And I need your help. Will you pray for me? I think our churches would be flooded if our pastors would have the humility to say that. And I think God will take care of the DS and the bishop. If He can't take care of those two, we're in a bad way. Amen. I think number two, people feel like it has to be perfect. They have to do this thing perfectly. We are so performance-oriented. We are such achievers. We're such pushers. We're such movers. And we feel like, well, God, if I come into Your presence, it's just about got to be perfect. And I was sharing a few months ago in Texas with some pastors, and I was in the midst then of the Holy Spirit correcting me in just a graphic, cataclysmic way. This is par for the course. And as I was sharing that, the Holy Spirit was just gently helping me to see, because it was something I didn't want to look at. And I want to say, just this week, I've wanted to run out of my house. I haven't wanted to sit and pray. And you know why? Because the Holy Spirit is trying to show me that I'm still leaning on too many other people, and there's a deep loneliness here that I keep trying to fill up with everything but Him. And the Holy Spirit has said, we've got to get to the bottom of this. And I said, God, I don't want to. I don't want to. But I got to. See, I've got to. I see the older I get, our fear is abandonment. That's the truth. I mean, psychology does know some things. We're afraid of being alone. But you see, if we don't share that, And I was sharing, I forgot now what the episode was, I'd have to look in my journal. But it was so precious, because as I was resisting, the Holy Spirit kept saying, no, now, come on, come on. I want to talk to you about this. And I was so mad. I said, God, I don't want to. He said, I know that, but it's okay. We're going to do it today. We're going to do it today. And this precious pastor in the prayer time said, Lord, he said, I've just tried to be so perfect. He said, I didn't know I could just say that to you. Because what the Lord did with me was just put his arms around me. It's like holding a child that's in a temper tantrum. You know what they say to do? Just put your arms around them, hold them, let them kick and scream, and finally they'll calm down. It's the love and the holding and the security that does it. And that's what we do with him. And this pastor said, well, Lord, I didn't know I could do that with you. Well, I just stood up there and wept when I heard this young man pray. He said, I didn't know I could do that with you. Is that okay, Lord? Is that okay? See, friends, we've got to lay down this thing and we've got to do it perfectly. I love prayer because it's the only place I can go and be gut-level honest, be who I am, and know that it's still going to be unconditional. Now, let me tell you, if that's not a haven of rest, I don't know where it is. And I can go in there and rant and rave, and he just says, now, we're just going to hold you here. Get it all out. I say to those people that they have to begin a marvelous journey to find that out, honey. And there are different ways to do that. But everyone has got to make that journey. I don't care what your background is, you see. So it's a great journey, and they're very fortunate because they're facing the greatest discovery of their life. They have to objectify and realize that they're a human father and mother. See, they're imperfect, but then they're separate from God the Father. See, so it's such a great journey, but they've got to make it. I don't know how deep with you the perfectionism thing goes. I believe it goes very deeply with all of us. And I love the prayer life because it's in that life that he begins to show me that I really and truly don't have to be perfect. Now, I know this up here, see. We're talking experiential spirituality. And one of the sweetest things he's done for me in the last year, I've been such a slave to my yellow sheets. I'm doing really good today, I think. I've just had to have those yellow sheets. And about a year and a half ago, he said, you know, Margaret, I really appreciate the yellow sheets. But I wish you felt comfortable enough and you were willing more to fail even and not be perfect, not have it all. I said, oh, God, don't ask me for my yellow sheets. Oh. I'll give you anything else. But do you know, see, that was a part of this heavy sense of responsibility. Now, we're not saying laziness, because I'm spending more time with God than I've ever spent. In fact, I'm spending all my time with him. And I'm spending a lot of time in the night with him. Because you know what I've discovered? The greatest antidote for perfectionism, poor self-esteem, and all this stuff is more time with God. More time with God. And I want to talk about that whole sacrificial thing. I won't do that right now, but I want to talk about that because I'm having the greatest time in that, and I'm seeing more answers and more power coming out of the sacrificial praying. And by that I mean praying in the night, through the night, getting up at 3 or 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. I just can't tell you what I'm experiencing there. Because as I do that, I decrease and he increases. And I don't have this passionate need for other people to say this or that or the other. And I don't have to do it perfectly. See, we have these stylized versions of what the Spirit-filled life is up here in our thinking. And there's some of that we say, I will never do this and never do that and I will never do this and never do that. And you don't dare say any of that to God. I know a dear person who said, I'm retiring at 50 and that's it, brother. I said, well, what's the Holy Spirit said about that? Well, I don't think he minds if I take my rest. No, he probably doesn't, but is that what he wants you to do? And you know, when this precious woman went to God and said, Lord, what would you have me do? He said, I don't want you retiring at 50. You're just now beginning to get the hang of what's going on. I need you. Well, number three, there's a fear of the Holy Spirit. His character has been so greatly maligned. His character has been so distorted. His character has been so made foolish. And I think this is a definite calculated work of the enemy. Because you see, in the spiritual life, if we don't grow more and more into the reality of the Spirit of Jesus Christ indwelling us, where are we going to go? Some people go into intellectualism. That's a poor substitute. Some people go into more and more service. And they're just running, doing all the service things. Some people go into their families. I've seen people make absolute idolatries of every family member. And all they care about is their family. Now, we know we're supposed to love our family, but we're talking about, where do you go if you don't go on into a deeper reality of the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Where do you go? Some people go into their job, and they make everything their job. Some people go into pleasure. Some people just, that's all they're doing is having fun. There are a lot of people in the church, all they're doing is having fun. Some people go into hobbies. I've seen people spend thousands of dollars and thousands of hours doing something that is not even written down in the book up there. And they have a need for that, you see. And it's because Satan has distorted the whole image of the Holy Spirit. I've talked with people who say, well, I don't want anything to do with the Holy Spirit, and this was my stance for years and years. I don't want anything to do with him because every crazy person I know has got the Holy Spirit. Or you have to have tongues, which is ridiculous to have the Holy Spirit in my theology. You know what the sign of the mark of the Holy Spirit is? The love of God. The love of God. But we have let people distort it so that now there's a great fear. There's a fear that if we go too far in the Holy Spirit, we're going to become strange and perverted and different. Yes, thank you, Charles. Well, I believe we're to be different. That's right. But different in that we're a peculiar people, a holy people. And you see, if we don't go on with him, who do we go on with? Where do we go? And there's nowhere else to go. I love the prayer life because I begin to see that I don't have to be afraid of him. See, as he comes to me and he communicates with me and he ministers to me, because I'm not worth nothing unless he's helped me. Can't give what I haven't got. But as he ministers to me, I begin to see that he is the very heart of God. He's Jesus indwelling us. Listen to what Andrew Murray says. The Holy Spirit is the life, the disposition, the temper, the inclination of Jesus Christ brought down from heaven into our heart. Jesus in his humility coming to dwell within us. Jesus went to heaven that he might get a power which he never had before. The power of living in men and women. Jesus came down in the Holy Spirit into the hearts of his disciples, and the very breath of heaven breathed through him in the love that made them one heart and one soul. And he's quoting there from Acts 4. In other words, the distortion of the Holy Spirit has kept many people back, and this is including pastors, back from opening their heart to this growing friendship with him. Now, we know in the charismatic renewal that the gifts were the main thing that were stressed. And we do need the pure gifts, not the fleshly. And I think it's Derek Prince. He says that 65% of the demonstration of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are flesh. I agree. You know, the only place where I trust the gifts of the Holy Spirit is after I've had a good all night of prayer. Then I trust what happens, and I have seen amazing things happen. Pure, holy, powerful. I've seen the gifts of the Holy Spirit operate after about 6 or 7 hours of prayer, where we started about 10 o'clock, and about 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock in the morning, I began to look around at my sisters and my brothers, and the prayers that are coming out of them are not the prayers of the flesh. They're the prayers of the Spirit of God. And I'll tell you, there's nothing like hearing the Holy Spirit pray. And we're talking about praying in English. There's nothing, nothing, nothing like the prophetic prayer of someone who's been poured out in sacrificial praying. The self-life is diminished, and it is pure spirit. There's nothing like it. That's where I trust it, and I've seen it, and I have seen great things happen there. But you see, we've not stressed that the Holy Spirit is the leader of our devotional life. And I believe, and by that we mean the fruits of the Spirit. But I truly believe that in this decade, I think what the Holy Spirit wants to do, as I perceive Him, is to bring the gifts in a purity, because the people of God are into more prayer than they've ever been. The gifts of God, the fruits of the Holy Spirit incarnated in the devotional life through the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. And I believe He wants to bring those things together. I believe we must have it together. Of course, our tendency is in any movement, you well know, we'll have one thing emphasized, and that's at the detriment of this. And it takes us a long time to get balanced. Are you perfectly balanced here today? I'm not. I hope someday to become totally balanced in Him, but I'm working on it. Letting Him work on me is a better way to say that. We're afraid of Him. I have been in settings where the Spirit of the Lord has been so pronounced, and the dear pastor in charge has been so afraid. I don't know what they're, well, I do know what they're afraid of too. That the Spirit has been quenched. And you see, I understand. We've had people come into the intercessory prayer group and try to take over. We've had people where we've had to say, you know, that this is your conduct is not appropriate. And that might happen in a worship service. I don't think we have to worry about that too much for where we are. I don't think Satan's going to be that threatened because of disruptions of any kind. But you see, dear friends, I want to be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that no matter where I am, in what kind of a service, I don't want to hinder Him. See, we're talking about grieving Him and quenching Him, and of course then that leads to the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And when we grieve Him, what we're doing is we're making Him sad. because he wants to do something. And you know, we as lay people are starved to death to see the movement of the Holy Spirit within the church today. I hope you're longing for that in such a way that you're praying in the night. I hope you're longing for that in such a way that you're letting go of a lot of television hours. I hope you're longing for that in such a way that you've said, listen, some of my meals I don't need because, God, I've got to see you work. You see, we are lulled into such a, I don't know what even the word is, where we are. We have not seen the movement of the Holy Spirit as he yearns to move in so long that we're perfectly content just the way we are. Now, brother, we need to pray. I don't think we should fear him. He is more of a gentleman than we know. Can we trust this part of the Trinity to do what he thinks is wise? You say, well, Margaret, there's a lot of crazy people out there. That's the truth. There are. But do you know something? I think he wants us to learn to trust him in spite of that. I do.